Okay. Strange how these things come to me. Anyway, I was sitting on the couch and I was eating a bowl of soup. I was reading a book and I was watching TV. What time? What potato soup? Homemade potato soup. Anyway, all of a sudden, I set my soup down. I turned the TV off. I got up and I went to the keyboard, and this song was in the keyboard. This is how it always happens. I put my hands on the keyboard and the song came out. And while I was writing it, the words came to me, and I had a vision, and I saw Selena. I saw Selena standing up here singing with us on a Sunday morning, and she was singing a solo. And in the middle of her solo, she dropped to her knees, and she gave her heart to God. And I cried. In fact, I could hardly finish the song. I had to stop every few minutes and wipe my eyes and blow my nose. But this song is straight from God. And if you see my name up there, I'm just his instrument.
That was great. Amen. Of course, we knew it would be. She said God was behind it, right?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Let me get my book here. I just walked away. I am thrilled to be here tonight. You expected me to say that, right?
Thrilled to be here, man.
Not as thrilled as exactly.
I don't know.
Good to see you up there.
I have, in the last few months, just had a real... I've missed you. a lot in the last few months. I can't say that I'll say this, I never have control of my schedule. Let me just say that by faith. I don't want control of it, that's for sure, of my time. But I shared this with Bob on the way back from the airport. The time that I've spent in Texas so far has been very, very good. I've learned a lot. I told him, sometimes when you get your face too close to something, you lose vision, you lose sight. You get weighted down on the things that you should have never allowed to weight you down. And I know this time it's been very rapid, as all healing processes in my life have been. This has been very rapid. 2 years is very rapid, by the way, for what I've learned and what I'm going through and understanding. And and of course, Karen, she's always timid. She says, "You will be coming back, right?" I don't know. I didn't know I was going. So how can I tell you what's fixing to happen? I don't know, and I don't. It's not that I don't want to know. But if I would have seen, if God literally picked us up from here and put us somewhere else, because if I would have looked forward and tried to understand, I'd have never done it. And once I got there, he didn't tell me what was going to happen, or I wouldn't have allowed it to happen. Does that make sense? I mean, when you put your hands on it, let me just give you a warning and a direction at the same time. Anytime you put your thought processes in anything, you screw it up.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yes.
It's just the way it is. Your understanding is worth, and you can fill in the gaps. It's good that the older you get, the more you understand that you don't understand. Mm-hmm. And if you can not get insecure in that, if you can become very secure that the one that does understand all is guiding you,
Amen.
Then you don't have any need to control through understanding or understand through controlling, whichever way you want to look at that. I'm torn between, I've got a bunch of one-liners here that make great message. I've sought God, and I've got enough to preach every night. But today on the plane, I wrote this down in just about 45 minutes to an hour. And I'm going to do like you. I'm going to say that came out of, I laid paper there and say, "Now what, God?" And the commandments were written on there. It's the way we should feel like. I'm going to do I don't know if it'll be short or not. If I don't get to this, I don't get to this. But my wife and I have very much enjoyed the quiet time we've had. It's not so quiet anymore, but it's been quiet. And we needed that. We didn't realize we needed it until we got into it. Where I live is quiet. All you can hear is coyotes. And sometimes coyotes chasing pigs. So that's interesting. That's sounds that are interesting. It gets time to look at the sunrise and the sunset, and the time to look at a quiet sky. There's skies and then there's quiet skies. And you need it, and I need it. We need time that is quiet, or we don't hear. The only way to win a battle is have quiet time before. If you go too fast from one battle into another, you never get that time that it takes to recuperate. We were sent to a church where the pastor was in desperate situation, and I knew that when I walked in. Just looking around, God's always given me the ability, a little prophetic insight. As long as I don't know you, I know more about you than when I know you. It may not make sense, but that's kind of the way it is. Familiarity is against the prophetic. And God showed me a lot within the first 15, 20 minutes, and showed me more within the first couple of times I attended. I cried out and said, what am I supposed to be doing? I know you want me to be here. What do you want me to do? Because I was already dreading this. You understand? When you walk in and you see death and destruction, it's not exactly, listen to me carefully, it's not the place you want to go. The reason the church is not full tonight is because people are weak. They run into a situation and they think the way you handle a situation is turn your back and run, which means they do not understand the scripture, which says you have no armor on your back, you only have it in your front. That's because you are directed to win battles, not run from them. Mm-hmm. And God is only going to build His church on those that can withstand storms. And those that are looking for, you know, right now I've got, my grandkids have 3 stall-fed calves. You know what that means? That means they're on a bottle. And twice a day you go out and feed them bottles. You don't expect a lot out of those calves. Too much of the church is filled with calves. All you got to do is slam the back door and you hear, "Ugh," that means come to me and feed me. They don't realize that the whole reason you feed them is one day so they can feed you. Mm-hmm. And nothing irritates me more than somebody to say, I come to that church and I don't get fed. You know what that means? Feed me. Because I never intend to feed you. I'm going to starve myself 6 days a week so I can come and suck off of you. Now, am I getting hostile? On Sunday morning. I'm still me. I'm going to talk straight, but I'm going to talk truth in the process. Just remember, if somebody looks at you and said, I didn't like your sermon, it's not feeding me, that's because they come empty. And a church is going to be built on those people that come filled. Okay, we'll get off of that kick. I'm pretty sure that most of you are invited to my birthday party. Oh, by the way, I don't want to run from church. I sat quiet for quite some time, and then it seemed like months, and I was enjoying that, quiet. And the pastor comes to me one day and says, would you like to have Wednesday night? No, not really. But that isn't what I said. Is that what you want? Yep. Okay, I'll take this Wednesday. You want the next one? I'm not volunteer for anything. I did not volunteer. Are you asking me? Okay. That's, believe me, I'm getting wise enough that I want you to contractually obligate yourself to me whenever we talk about something. And when you say I want you to, it's a contractual obligation. And any death or destruction that appears from there on is your fault. Last Sunday, the pastor said, I'm going on vacation. And Pastor Stan will have Sunday night, Wednesday night, Wednesday night. Did you hear what I said? What did I just say? What did he call me? Nobody's asked me. And I did not volunteer. I have shown up to do the work, bad work, good work, in between. And this is exactly how God will exalt anybody. If they take it on the chin, in other words, I walked into death and destruction and a lot of turmoil and a lot of people wanting to leave. And I didn't do anything but serve, serve, serve. Sometimes the message was good, sometimes it stunk. The music was always bad. Because there was no spirit in it. It was part of the transition time. At any moment, I could have given you 20 reasons why I should be somewhere else. I have a standing invitation to Corpus Christi Christian Fellowship, which is a 2,000-member church, to come preach anytime I want. But that isn't where God told me to be. And since I don't intend to make my living on preaching, I better stick with the guy that pays well, and that'd be God. Because I did that, I got favor with God and favor with man. That'd be scripture, right? Now, I don't know. I'm not certain. I knew there was a problem when he handed me the key to the church. Because that means at least janitor. I don't know what else it means, but it went very well. The church is doing great. I've seen a man come from destruction to resurrection.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, and very quickly, and that's what God told me. He said, you just sit there. Listen to this. I don't know if you believe this or not, but you have to, because I'm going to tell you God told me. So if you sit right there. There. Yeah. And I'm going to show you how I can work through your obedience and you don't have to do anything. See, I always consider obedience to mean I have to do something. Sometimes obedience is I don't do something. And I don't like to preach the negative part of it, but in this case, it was a positive. I got the chance to volunteer to watch God work by sitting there and being quiet. And I saw a miracle happen. I'll tell you what I saw. I saw, by his own testimony, the pastor being alone, crying out to God, about to give up, and an angel sits down in his car and says, I'm going to do something that you haven't asked me to do. I'm going to take all of your burdens now. Now, his burdens were, this is the second wife that's left him, two children that died. His associate pastor of 30-something years leaves. Plus a lot of other people, because they thought that, and here's how goofy stall-fed calves are. They thought because there were some battles going on that God must have left the church. Well, they think that because the pastor lost a wife and two children, he must be sinning. I don't know where they biblically get that. I would highly recommend that anytime you make a decision, base it on word. And if you can't argue the word to back up your decision, change your decision. And one of the things is that Jesus died for everyone because he loved them. And he said, I came to the world not to judge. And so anytime we see Christians judging, then we know that, well, you can fill in the rest. Things are going. Desiree is in charge of the music. She has some pretty big stage with some pretty good people on there, and she's doing well. Doing a lot better than I've ever seen her do before. Kiddos were there around Christmas time, and they're doing well. My son's more hard after God than he's ever been. That's really, you can see it in his life, and I praise God for that. I go back to the, I think you were invited to my birthday party. Were most of you invited to my birthday party? You didn't come. You children just rented a limo and all of you come at one time.
We couldn't afford the gas at that point.
Oh, never say. I got a message. I could preach to you about that. God laid on my heart, because I was raised in a denominational church that taught me, and parents, grandparents, that taught you to live within your means. And God laid on my heart that that was a lie from hell, that we are to live in His means, not ours.
That's right.
And if we can ever learn to live in His means, there's no limit to how we live. Amen. Now, that's a short version of a sermon that I delivered to the church. But for my 60th birthday, my wife spent at least a year. She had to spend a year planning this. And she did a good enough job where I didn't know it. And that's a miracle.
And she got to plan it the second time, really, with no time left.
And God provided.
Yeah.
Actually, you know what He provided?
Better.
A lot better. The building with the huge courtyard that she got cost $6,000 a night. And because of relationships, we didn't get charged that. So we got a lot better. And I could make a big message out of this one, but she took my son down. I mean, brought my son and his family down, and I thought that was the birthday present. And in the midst of me griping and yelling and screaming and pulling everything because she wasn't doing it the way I wanted, there was the first present. And then they pull it again in a few days, and I'm mad. If we get in a car and we say we're going to go somewhere, let's go there. Let's don't take detours. Let's don't drive slow. I don't want to speed, but let's don't talk about the weather. Let's go there. I'm hungry. Anyway, and I'm yelling and fussing, and they lead me into this place that I said I wouldn't dress the way they told me to dress. And my wife commanded me to put on dress slacks. Can you believe that? She didn't suggest it. She commanded it, which already meant that I wasn't going to do it. Then I had to repent about that. But got the party, and the room's full of people. I'm going, wow. And the band is playing, and the food is all lined up over there. Candles are, I mean, it's a really nice place. And somebody said, do you know who the band is? And I'm going, no, I can't. You know, you walk in from light into a dark area. It was Zito.
She didn't mention that.
It was Zito.
The one that
comes
up
here. Yeah.
Really?
She didn't mention that.
And so that was I got a lot of surprises. Then I got my American Express bill. Got another one.
Can you take on your points, though?
I don't know. That's the largest month I've ever paid. But we'll see. God's provided through all of that. It was a good time. Got to pray with Cito. I got to testify to the people about his lifestyle. I know that that's changing him. I saw it. I've seen some of the more music that he's written. By the way, he goes for $6,600 a night now. And I did not pay that. So I don't know what that would have cost if I'd have had to buy it. Well, in the meantime, you know, September 16th, my birthday. October the 1st is Connie's birthday. October the 2nd is our 20th anniversary. And I'm getting antsy because nobody's planning anything. This is before the birthday party. So I call up and I book a two-week trip to Cozumel. So the American Express is a little bigger than it was. And we had a blast. And you talk about favor. My goodness, we had favor. In Mexico, $100 will buy you a lot. It'll buy you a lot. And I knew that if you're fancy, it's a concierge. If not, it's the bellboy. And I said, Pedro, I want, and he's known us for years now, but I said, it's this and it's this, and here's $100, and I want you to make it good. And so we got the about a $400 or $500 bouquet of what I call birds of paradise and all kinds of, it was gorgeous. And twice special handmade cakes from the chef down in the kitchen. Buggy horse and carriage rides to special dinner that I asked for the ticket and they said it's taken care of. And I know that was a $100 dinner. I mean, we got treated good. Those people fold those towels and make swans and make turtles. And she had chocolates on her bed. I mean, she was treated special. So God rewarded her and myself for what she did for me. What else can I tell you? I can tell you an awful lot. God is good. In all of this, I'm learning. We're growing. I've become very settled in the fact that battles are nothing but doors opening to victories.
Amen.
I'll never consider. Settled in that, I am persuaded. What Paul said, I am persuaded. And then he talks about some pretty gross things. Mm-hmm. But when you're persuaded, they're no longer gross because they're not a threat. Amen. If death stares you in the face, that you know that it's only the valley of the shadow of. It can't be death. Mm-hmm. Right? I don't care if the lions roar. That's what they have. They don't have any ability to take you.
Right.
Come on.
Amen.
I asked Patrick the other day, I said, is that car that we gave you running good? Oh, yeah, that's been a good car. I said, do you believe in seed, Patrick? I said, yeah. Do you believe in harvest? Yeah. I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. Somebody just gave us the most expensive, brand new 2008 Suburban you can buy. Gave it to us. That's over $50,000. And somebody gave us the Suburban. Told us, pick it out. I think pretty big, by the way. You remember, I'm the one that fathered Far Beyond. And I have to live with that, don't you? So when they said, go pick it out, I went to Escalade ESV. That's the Suburban Cadillac. I'm not crazy. That's a pimp mobile. That's not a car. So I stayed away from that one. $73,000 to get air-conditioned seats, over $50,000 without air conditioning. Well, same vehicle. You know, I won't even spend your money. Crazy. God is good.
Amen.
God is good. The future. My future is looking very good. How about y'all's?
Amen.
I did not begin this 2 years ago, or whatever it is, with the idea of, look what I'm fixing to get. I did not do that. But I believe, and I believe for every one of you as much as for me, I believe this, that you, if you obey God with a purpose, what is the purpose? To believe Him on all of His Word, not just part of it. God began this earth with wealth in mind for you. Wealth being a garden experience. I didn't say you had to be loaded with money. Wealth is not money. Wealth is in your mind. So is poverty. But God is good. God is good. He's going to be good tomorrow.
Yes.
He's going to be better tomorrow than today. Mm-hmm. And if you'll believe that, you'll find out to be true. I want to talk to you, maybe talk about some of this stuff. But if you got a notepad, it'd be worth it. Otherwise, maybe I can get Patrick to type this up. But I've got a bunch of one-liners for you. You'll see that they tie together. You know what one-liners are? Okay. You'll see that they tie together. But today when I was on the plane, and that's what I plan to do for tonight, I've got a bunch of stuff, but I wanted to open up one more time to God. This is what He gave me. And I realized as I was writing this down, these are the things that part of the things that I've learned in the last couple of years. You know what learned means? They've become real to me.
Amen.
Didn't mean this is the first time I've heard them. It just means that they're coming together. Where I can understand it. And it's becoming life to me. It's becoming the way that you live. And let me say this. I'm very proud of y'all. What you've done. What you've maintained. But I'm not satisfied. You're not growing. And I'm hoping what I go through tonight is going to challenge you for you to grow. Therefore the church will grow. Okay? If I was going to look for some kind of title of all of this bunch of one-liners, I'm going to just say, be free. All right. These are all truths based on Word. But I didn't have my computer and I didn't take the time to look up and back on everyone's scripture. This would take a month. So you just take my word. This is Word. God lets us see what we're looking for. Simple. But I'm going to tell you something that's profound. God will let you see what you're looking for. He'll let you hear what you're listening for. He'll let you feel what you want to feel, and he'll let you know what you want to know. God will give to you what you're expecting to see, to hear, to feel, and to know. All of these, they're standalone one-liners. I could preach a message on every one of them. If we have chosen to see things wrong, let me tell you the next step. We are now choosing to judge and accuse. Let me tell you another thing. When we stand, and all of us have this temptation, when we stand in judgment of someone, you know what aggravates me the most? What I see in you that's in me. Because there's already an irritation there, and I know it. Okay? It's something in there irritating me. It keeps me not at peace. And so when I see it in you, I get mad at you. And I judge you. I accuse you. If I can get free, I'll let you be free. If I can be free in my mistakes, knowing I'm going to make them, then I'm going to let you be free when I see you make the mistakes. And I don't become the accuser of the brethren. That mostly comes from judgment. Guilt comes from unforgiveness. Your guilt comes from unforgiveness. And of course, judging comes from unforgiveness. This is all tied together. But if you've never forgiven yourself, you will find it impossible to forgive somebody else. If you've never released yourself into your salvation like you should, then you can't release other people into their salvations. Did you know that your salvation may be different than mine? Because we're all going to be sometime in our life a stall-fed calf. And then sometime we're going to be the one that feeds the stall-fed calf. These are progressions in life, and if we don't grow with that, we won't grow into those progressions. We must be guiltless before we can look at other people the way God looks at them. Let me make a harsh statement right here, and it's a fact. We are never allowed to judge. Ever. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you haven't seen the future yet. And God has. I can see you do something. I can hear you say something. And because I didn't see the moment before and the moment after, I don't have the ability to judge what I saw. Did that make sense? If I don't see the outcome of this situation, which I can't, then I can't judge the situation. Because how am I to know, or not to know, that God might be using this to accomplish something? You understand what I'm saying? Using what I consider to be a negative situation to create a positive. I could use all kinds of examples in my life, and I'm sure you probably could in yours if we just analyze a little bit. You need something, Harry? Here. Believe it or not, I brought some. If you don't mind some scribbling on one side. This is my scratch paper, so. We are never allowed to judge. We do not and never will have enough information. You've heard me say that before. That means we cannot see the future and we cannot see the past. Jesus said of himself, I didn't come to judge the world. So how in the world do we give ourselves the right to do that? We must see others in a state of grace. Do you know what that means? The day you were a dirty, rotten sinner, God handed out through Jesus Christ you a good portion of grace. And he intended you not only keep it, but use it. Give others as you've been given. Two. We look at each other as one that's evolving. You have to trust the future. If I'm going to see you evolve into something better, I must, number one, give you grace now and be encouraged that tomorrow's better. I don't care what the situation is. Full of grace, given grace, knowing that there's an evolution going on, a revolution and evolution going on in that person's life. How do you know that? Because they're put in your presence. One of the things I've become thoroughly convinced of is not one wasted moment in the kingdom of God. Everything that happens to you is good. And maybe we'll just preach that Sunday. God is not finished with whoever you're looking at, no more than he's finished with you. So give grace. If we pronounce judgment, we take ourselves from grace into the place that we've put others. Now that's a profound statement I just made. If, I'm going to say it again, if I can read it, if we pronounce judgment, These people are not good for us. We're not good for them. They're bad. We're bad. Whatever. We take ourselves from a state of grace that they're in. Only they're, you know that problem you're talking about? That thing you don't like in them? You pull yourself from grace and put yourself in that situation. The unforgiven. The no grace. You didn't give it. You don't operate in it. In other words, if you don't see grace, you're going to get what you see, which is no grace. Now here's something we all have to deal with. To allow past hurts to remain. Anything that's bothered us, past just means a minute ago from there on back. Past hurts, if we allow them to remain in our lives and remind us, you understand? The only way past hurts can remain is that if we are reminded. We let ourselves be reminded of past hurts, they'll stay. If we do that, it's to allow darkness and sin to rule my life and taint my true vision of others. I can't see others right. Because what I'm looking through is hurts. Actually, if you want to know what a hurt is, it's an unforgiveness. I'm going back to what I said. If you have not forgiven yourself of past hurts or forgiven those that have hurt you, that's all you can look through. So what are you going to see? I'm going to see hurt. You know what I'm really going to see? If I trust this man, I'll get hurt. If I trust this lady, I'll get hurt. That's all I can see. I tried this once before. Look where it got me. Now, you've pronounced judgment on that situation. You shouldn't do that. What you should say, it's good. It's good. To erase or remove or not allow the past to rule over us, hurts or any other thing, losses, is to allow life and light to come in and rule. When God looked at the earth and he said it is without form and void, that was a very negative statement. No profit and worthless. That's what he said. There's no profit in this earth and it's worth. And you know what he did? He didn't say, I curse you. He didn't say, I judge you to that. He said, let there be light. Right? So if I've got an area that's bothering me, unforgiveness, hurts, I can't let loose, people that just aggravate the fire of me, I need to say, let there be light, not you're hopeless. Because that's not what God did. He didn't look at the other and say he's hopeless. He spoke into existence something else. He commanded himself to see the world different. Now, I thought that very interesting. That's another message that I recently... God commanded himself to say of a negative, this is a positive. And he set the example in Genesis 1:1. By the way, guess who made the earth without form and void? God did. And at whatever time and purpose, whatever, I don't understand. I'm not going to get in God's shoes. But I see right there in the Word that at some point in time, he said, it is not producing. And he didn't say, so I'm going to change you. He didn't say, you're going to get changed or you're going to go to hell. He didn't say it. He didn't preach and stomp on you. He said, let there be light in this situation. And from that point forward, he saw the earth as having light. Guess what happened? Light came. Is that the example we're going to follow? It's a godly example. I cannot save, help, or cause positive change in what I have condemned. If an old drunken bum stumbles into this church and I call him a drunken bum, I no longer am able to help him. A man that has come to be delivered, saved, and helped, I've discounted myself. I've counted myself out as being one that can help him. Yeah. He's an outsider. He's not one of us. Can't have anything to do with that. What you've just done is judged him to be not worthy of you. How is God going to take this when he sent him here to get helped? God never has a problem with people. Why do we? God never has a problem with people. It doesn't mean that he can have something to do with every one of them, but he never has a problem with them. Let me say it another way. God never stops calling those that aren't deserved of being are not deserving of the calling. He continues to call. I don't care how ugly, how bad, how far down, how far up. I don't care where you put it. He's continuing to call to that person. Reach out to help. Are we having such a problem with the people that we can't do that? He wants to help them and love them. What do we want? And by the way, this thought came to me right after that. He wants to help them. What do we want? And he's the one that wrote the commandments that they're breaking. Do you understand? I don't see how in the world a Father God that wrote the rules and we break the rules, why isn't he as insulted as us when they break our rules? Or maybe we just shouldn't have so many rules. Maybe we should let the ruler rule. I thought about this tonight, Gene. I'm going to make a statement, and then I'm going to... If where you are is where you have grown, it would be wrong to look for a better place. If my wife has been good, why am I looking for something better? Mm-hmm. And Gene, you have grown here. Bob, you've grown here. Everybody that I know has grown here. I've grown here. Why would I be looking around saying, I believe God's leading me somewhere else? Well, you better have a testimony to follow that up. I didn't leave here because I wasn't getting fed. I was led here because a God bigger than me picked me up by the seat of my britches. And I still don't know how I got down there, but all of a sudden I'm living somewhere else. Nobody understands that statement but me, but I don't know how it happened. If someone speaking truth to you offends you, the problem's not in the truth. Did you get that one? If I tell you a truth and you get offended, you must have got offended at me because you didn't get offended at the truth. The truth is, it doesn't offend. It sets you free. Or maybe you're looking at me as one that cannot speak truth to you. Now, y'all know Genesis, right? You know what happened in the garden about the forbidden fruit? Based on that, never eat of the tree of judgment, or the proving that you know the difference between good and evil. God says, I'll remove you from the garden in your peace. There was nothing about the tree, there was nothing about the fruit that was bad. In fact, it was what we didn't need, because it gave us the ability to see when somebody else is doing wrong. The knowledge of good and evil. I think before that time, mankind could not even see another person doing wrong because they could not see wrong. But when they decided, I want to be able to be smarter than God, I want that ability, now it's a hindrance to our life with God. The minute I decide that I have the right to judge a situation, a person, then I take myself out of that beautiful garden that God put me into. The garden of peace and provision, by the way. By the way, does this sound like me?
Yes.
I was listening to, as I was writing this down, this doesn't sound like me to me. Thank God. There is no mess or problem in God. Let that shake the foundations of what we believe. There is no mess. There is no problem. There's nothing seriously wrong in God. So if I'm seeing something wrong, have I decided it's all right for me to see something wrong? Or have I turned my eyes away from just looking at God? If I'm looking at God, I can't see anything but good. You know what I can do there? I can trust God to keep me from danger, harm, and evil, even if the person that I'm looking at is bad. Let me see if I can say that another way. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. I don't care if somebody walks in here and is in ministry and you think that's a threat. Why are you thinking that's a threat? You've already been promised that there's no weapon that formed against you can prosper. Why don't you let God handle the situation? Now, you ready for this one? God didn't just pay Jesus, which is the greatest price he could have paid for you. He paid it for that person you don't like also.
That's right.
Always remember that. He paid the same price for that person as he did for you, or that situation. He paid the greatest price of all for that person, and he thought he got a good deal. Now that's you too. He paid Jesus for you, and I'm going to tell you something. He thought he got a bargain, a good deal. And he hasn't given up on that thought process yet. So let's remember that when we're looking at the world. They need God as much as I do. I'm not going to sit here and hoard him to myself because you're not worthy of my God. Well, that means you're not worthy of him either. God uses us in trials to change things, not to leave them. He didn't leave us. And we were a trial.
Yes.
Right, Harry? You and I have been a good trial for God. And he never left us. And maybe that trial, that pain in the butt person that you're having to deal with right now, might be the trial that God's trying to straighten out, and he's using you to do it. That was one of the things I learned about. Just be still. Do you understand? I'm going to say it to you again. If you're called of God, the greatest calling you have is to be still. Especially when you don't want to be still. And you know what I'm talking about there. If you have a vision from God, and everyone does, you're not to wait for the vision to come. You're to go after it. Is your vision to see people saved? Well, go after them. Is your vision to see people healed? Well, start laying on hands. Quit fooling around. Healing is mental also, you know. It's the greatest healing of all. If you can touch somebody's mind, and it doesn't take a laying on of hand. It takes a laying on of truth to deliver somebody mentally. You let the truth, another name of Jesus Christ is truth. Let the truth set them free. You don't have to. You'll never set somebody free by kicking them out, putting them in bondage, putting fences around them. That's not how you set people free. You take your hands off. That's how you set them free. You take your idea and thought process and religion off of them. Say, God, your Bible says, I cast all my cares upon you and you will care for this situation. If we learn to practice that, people will get to know us as one that is profitable to hang around. So that you'll know I'm not a flower child dancing and holding a flower saying, peace, peace, peace. I'll say this. That's from my old hippie days. You know, I never was a hippie, but I came from the days. It is hard to stop conquering when you are a conqueror. Now, you hear what I said? It's impossible for me not to conquer if I'm a conqueror. But how do I conquer? Do I do it in my talent, my will, my way, my power? Or is the greatest feat that I will ever accomplish is conquering my will to recreate my earth? Adam and Eve were put in the garden. The sin that they committed was not accepting what God had placed them in, but wanting to redo it. I think I can make this a little better by getting a little more smarts here. No, let's just be dumb. Let's be so dumb that we understand we have nothing to say and we can't do anything, so I cast it on God. And watch us get smart. If I perceive myself or others as losers, it's hard to stop losing. If I see people as a loser, I can give you some names you'd recognize. All you got to do is look around right now, and a name will pop, not of people here, but of people that aren't here. It's very easy to call them a loser. Why? Well, maybe I got loser in me. And that way I see people as losers. Maybe if I know where I came from and where I am now, not talk about it, but know it, maybe I can allow the grace of God to move in that person. I'll no longer see them as a loser, but I'll see them something so valuable that Jesus died for them. A loser is a pastor that's lost two wives and two children. No, I didn't see him as a loser. I saw him somebody in trouble. And I said, God, what do you want me to do about it? See, the attitude of the heart is, well, how can I help here? If you don't have the attitude of how can I help, you'll never help. Now the man gets up on Sunday morning and runs on top of the pews because he's been born again. He's been set free. Whom the Son sets free. Whom that angel walked in that car and said, I'm going to take your problems. He'd never had his problems removed like that day. Now all we got to do is find all those other people out there with all those problems. Listen, people can come in here and tell you how good they are and how religious and how long they've been a Christian and how much work they've done for God. And if they're telling you that, they're in trouble. Mm-hmm. They're looking for you to pat them on the back. They're not volunteering to help. They're looking for you to recognize them. What you need to say, God loves you. God appreciates that. I'm glad you've done that and God's glad. Now let's move on. Don't harp on it. Don't decide to preach on it. But understand that if they showed up here, there must be a reason. And more than likely, it's for them to grow. And in the process, you will grow also. There's no way in the world that you can decide to see growth and you not grow. You're going to be what you see. Another thing I didn't write down there, but you are going to be what you see. Your sight determines how you walk and how you talk and what you're going to see. You've heard this one before. If there's a battle, God designed it because He has faith in you to stay and overcome. He never put armor on you for running away. Let me ask you something. If in the heat of the moment somebody ran, would you like to follow them into battle? You didn't answer me.
Which way are they running?
I don't care which way they're running. The battle's this way. If they're running that way, you don't want to follow them into battle.
That's right.
Because you don't have any armor on your backside either. God is smart. He described your armor to be on the front for a purpose. And that's because He's going to prepare a battle for you to fight. Why? So you can win. For who? You and somebody else.
Amen.
The mission is the mission. My expectations are not the mission. It's another good statement. The mission is the mission. My expectations of that is not the mission. Too many times, we practice our faith life like our regular life. If you decide you want to make an apple pie, you get on a mission. And you do what it takes to make that apple pie. That's not the way it is in the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, it's God's vision. It's not yours. And He will put it together. You will not. Our problem is we build ways just like we do in the flesh. We decide how it's going to happen, and therefore it negates the mission. If things are not working smooth, first, forgive. And there's no second. There's no second. There's no number two. If things are not going well, number one, forgive. And there is no number two. Let me say it another way. If you do number one, there won't be number two. Pun. That one you can live on. I promise you, that one you can live on. Because what's going to happen is you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to say you didn't do good today. And if you forgive you, it'll be very easy to when somebody else makes a mistake, you just forgive them. That's how it'll play out. I've never been one good at forgiving, but I'm learning. I admit that to you. There's a good one. You will have a future when you no longer have a past. Other people will have a future as long as you don't know anything about their past. You know what the problem is? And this is our problem, all of us. Most of the time when we decide to converse with people, we'll bring up our past. Therefore, we reveal our mistakes. That means we have not yet dealt with them. They no longer existed. The greatest example I can tell you of how this works out is Paul said, "I never killed anybody." When we can get to the state that Paul is, which is totally forgiven, then we can honestly say, "I've never sinned." And be bold about it. You ought to hear my message on rose-colored glasses that God has. Woo, that's good. Blood gets on his glasses. He can't see anything but good. And he refuses to clean his glasses. The devil is the only one that's rejected finally. That's the final state, rejected. Man, if we could start looking at other people this way. The devil is the only one has been judged. Everybody else is potential. Was this pretty good for an hour in the flight? I think so. Encourage me. Everybody else, God's working on. Are you? Are you still working on those losers? And then we can lose the word loser. Forgiveness gives future. Forgiveness gives value. Judgment takes it away. God sees a piece of himself in everyone. Do you? God sees a piece of himself when he looks sinner to saint. He sees a piece of himself in every person. That's why he loves them so much. That's why he still wants them saved. And he'll use you and I, the ones that already are full of him, to reach out to them if we allow him to. The experiences we have, get down on anybody, including ourselves, the experiences we have are God's training for our calling. I've told you this before, maybe not in that word. But the experiences that we've gone through, stop counting them as negative, even the mistakes, where we really screwed up. They are not a screw-up. They are an experience that has trained us for our calling. And if we can do that, we will release ourselves in the calling. Instead of saying, you're a screw-up, you're going to screw up again in the calling. No. Oh, you passed the test, you're here. You have passed the test, you are here. It's been one, it's glory to glory in your training. A stair step into your training. I believe right now, because of the last 2 years that I have not been sure about, but I am now, that I've grown as much as I've ever grown. And it's been a trial, all of it's been a trial. But the best thing that ever happened was the 12 or 13 series message that I preached before I left here on Joseph. Because it taught me that all of these little things, 30 some odd years of his life was in prison. That's not little. But all of those things were training for when he had to rule, and he ruled righteously. Here's one to make you think. Pain is a thought. The reason I know that is because if I give you a sedative, you lose the thought. And you don't have the pain. What are painkillers? Something that cuts the thought. The realization that something's wrong. You know what's a pain to me? An alarm clock. So what do? Cut it off. I don't own one. Don't believe in them. I hate them. Amen. And if I ever set one, Harry, it's a strange thing. I'll wake up 1 to 2 hours before they go off worrying about that it's going to go off. Yeah. Toss and turn half the night worrying if I'm going to hear it. Some fool. That's the way people are. That's why we need to trust God more. I would like for you to take that into the healing process too. When you have a pain, is it real or is it suggested by the enemy? Then where's my sedative? The Word of God. I can cut that pain. I can also hit the devil low and hard when I call it good. I told you a while ago the experiences we have are God's training for the calling. To reject the calling or call them bad is to reject the experience and call it bad is to reject the calling. I wish I wrote as pretty as some. Sure be a lot easier to read. Let me give you a definition of what growing is. Growing is looking at myself and not at others and casting out of me what is against truth and light. Not to try casting it out of other people. Judge yourself so others can't. Know what the Bible says? And of course, you know what you and I won't do, Harry? We won't judge ourselves to hell. We won't do it. We'll stop short of the final sentence. Have you lost sight of that vision that God has for you? Because He hasn't. Amen. And never will, by the way. So one of the things that one of the things that we're suggested all the time by the enemy, especially as we get a little older, is that we pass that point where we're effective. In reality, the Bible teaches that those gray hairs are important and we should honor them. Why? Because they've had more experiences than you. They've had more bumps than you. They're there. Their faith is strong. They've got something they can give to you. The difference is, let me warn you, this is speaking more to becoming tired. The best way to lose a vision is become tired. You lose your excitement. You lose your thrill. You lose your looking forward. You're just tired. Where is our source? If my source is God, am I saying that God gets tired and therefore I've got tired? I don't think so. If I'm tired, I need to figure out what has caused that tiring in me. And I promise you, if you judge it correctly, you'll find thought processes that you have not taken dominion over. You'll find suggestions from the enemy that you didn't cast down, stomp, and yell at. You have not been that conqueror because you haven't been conquering those thought processes. By the way, you'll never conquer anybody else's thoughts if you can't conquer your own. It won't happen. Let me see if I'm going to say this, and I might have to explain it, but to shop around for a place to minister is to say you're not called. Now, can anybody explain to me what I just said? If I'm called and I walk into this church without knowing exactly where I'm supposed to be, then I don't think I understand my calling. I've missed it somewhere. If I come in here and I say, I think God has sent me here to minister, and I leave, I've denied that I even heard the truth in the first place, which will cause me to question my calling. Amen. If God told me to go into a church and sit down, and I saw Him begin to change things just because I obeyed, should I not have confidence that that can happen anywhere? And so my calling is not sitting. My calling is not being quiet. My calling is obedience. Mm-hmm. Saying yes, sir, will accomplish a whole lot more than in Jesus' name. Too many Christians go around chanting the name of Jesus and they've never crawled into it. When the truth says, in the name of Jesus is where you'll have power and authority. Not using the name of Jesus. What's that I just rode over in? What kind of car is that? Pontiac. I can go around and yell and scream the name of Pontiac all day long and it will not take me anywhere. I crawl in there and I shut the door. I can go anywhere I want. Right? I need to learn how to use and affect the power that I have crawled into. One of the teachings that came from that is I must have some power. I must have some authority. If God would tell me just to walk in and sit. You know, one of the things that I've always been impressed with is reading the Bible where the man of God walked and the shadow healed. He didn't say anything. Nothing. Didn't do anything. But the shadow healed. You know what that is? He was walking where God told him to walk, when God told him to walk there, and God worked through him. What else does that tell us? It doesn't have God has anything to do with what we say or do, except yes, sir. This has got to be encouraging you a little bit. What kind of incantations, what kind of rituals, what did you do to get a song out of those fingers? Okay. That's how simple that is. You know what you had to do? You had to sit there. If you had got up and baked the cake, you wouldn't have got the song. Wrong thing. What, to bake a cake? No. It was the wrong timing of a thing. When God said, pull out your book and let's write something, I did that. Well, you studied for hours. No, I didn't either. No, I didn't. I'd be lying if I told you that. And this was not written as clearly, so I may be a little longer at it. Peter. He's the one that God told to fish on the other side of the boat, right? Peter had been following Jesus, right? Peter would not accept the fact that Jesus wasn't going to do what he thought Jesus was going to do. In fact, Jesus told him, I'm out of here. Peter said, they're not going to do that to you. It's not going to happen like you said. Well, that didn't change the truth. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. You know what happened to Peter? He was disappointed. He was greatly disappointed. You know what he did? He went back to his comfort zone. He was a fisherman. Have we returned to our comfort zones? Are we still looking for that step out of our ordinary? When he went back to the comfort zone, Jesus taught him a lesson. God the Father taught him a lesson. He went back to what he'd always been successful at and began to fish. Pouting probably, still disappointed, saying, I don't know what I'm going to do from here. I don't know where we're going to go from here. So I know what will work. I'm going to fish. And guess what didn't work? Fish it. So here comes the ministry again. And he says, just to remind you who's in control, do something different even in your comfort zone. Fish on the other side. And what happened? Now, Harry, I know what would have happened if he did that to you. I think I know what would have happened if he'd have done it to me. I'd have probably had a few words for him. There ain't no difference between this side of the boat and that side of the boat. We want to argue with truth. Jesus is the truth. I guarantee it was in him to argue. But he said, in worst case scenario, he said, maybe if it'll get you away from the boat, I'll do it. I don't know what was in his heart. We can't read that. But he went to the other side, and you know what happened. Your comfort zone is non-productive. Your comfort zone is non-productive. What's your comfort zone? I've always done it this way. This is the way I feel. This is the way I think. Do you know the way you think is your comfort zone? Until you begin to have challenges about the way you think? The way you've always done it is a comfort zone until you decide to do it a different way? My wife never knows what to expect out of me. I plan it that way. If I think things are getting a little common, I think of something else. She catches her off guard sometimes. What? Anyway, my husband, I'm the bride of Christ. My husband will not let our relationship get stale. And the way he does that is that he keeps me from staying very long in a comfort zone. You know what keeps rigor mortis from setting in? The blood keeps pumping. You know what keeps the blood pumping? Movement. Movement. God doesn't want us to stay still. He wants us to move. He wants us to move constantly. I see Gene's trying to be younger. Yes. That's a good thing. Who wants to get old? I don't know anybody wants to get old, do you? I'm doing it, but I'm against it. I'm against it. I'm not wanting to. I'm going to fight it with everything that's in me. I'm going to fight it wisely. I'm not going to go run a marathon to prove that I can. Maybe. I shouldn't say I'm not. I'm not considering it at the moment. You can never curse people by blessing God. You'll never, ever hurt someone by praising the Lord. If I'm blessing God for all the good things, I'm not going to see your bad. I'm not going to do it. Why? Well, one thing I'm refusing to. I'm absolutely forcing myself, which is biblical, It's called the sacrifice of praise. The best thing I can do is if I see something or someone I don't like, I quickly give God praise. Quickly. Get fired tomorrow. Praise God. The devil says, what? That's not the reaction I was expecting. I know that's why I gave it to you. Praise God. Well, the economy. Praise God. Praise God. Does he not own the kings in his hand? If I hadn't learned to praise God, I would be at war with Obama because he's a socialist. And he's lied to everybody in the world. He's already now backing up on the promises that he gave. Before he even gets to be president, he's backing up. So what do I say? Thank you, God, that he's in your hands. Amen. And I can picture this. You know, it's kind of like having Bob having your hand on that boy's neck. He gets out of hand, all you got to do is squeeze a little bit. You can imagine what God can do. He's in God's hands. Oh, praise God. Try it, Obama. Watch what happens. Watch it. Gas is going to go up. This is not prophecy. I'm just making a statement. Gas is going to go up. It's a threat. $4 a gallon. Praise God. Praise God. Now I'm going to figure out how he's going to do the provision. He's going to show me how he's going to provide for me because he promised. I don't care if it goes up to $40 a gallon. He's already promised provision. So praise God. Praise God. In all things. In all things. That is becoming so easy for me. I got to tell you that. The practice is making perfect. I started this a while back. I've started it and I'm going to continue it. There's nothing bad going on. There's absolutely nothing bad going on. I've got to tell you that everything that's going on is good because that is the truth. If you embrace that, it will set you free. I'm telling you. I'm going to give you the simplest salvation message that's ever been. It's good. And if you embrace that, you'll be free. Because you can't get saved. You can't have a good God touch you with a good thing and think bad.
That's right.
You can't have a good God touch you with a good thing and be bad. And if you haven't been touched with a good thing, then you haven't been touched by God. God wants so much to encourage you, deliver you. You know what? I told Bill that one of the things that God has put on my heart is deliverance. Now, all of a sudden, these deliverance activities come in mind. We're going to lay hands on, we're going to cast out, and we're going to spit and spiritually cuss and all this kind of stuff. No, we're not. No. What sets you free? What delivers you? Truth. Truth is good. Where was I? I thought I was trying to think of something bad. I forgot it. Which is exactly what Jesus, what God the Father did for us. What bad, he forgot. Because he was thinking good about us.
Yes.
I'm going to give you a simple explanation of what happened to your sins. He chose to think good about you, so the bad disappeared. Now, can we be like him? Can I make up my mind that I prosper and I'm in health because God says so, not because I deserve it? Can I realize that this is not a competition, that it doesn't make any difference how your life is going, and it doesn't make any difference how my life is going? It just makes a difference if his life is going. That's all that matters. It is all that matters. Nothing else matters. When that song came, he is exalted. That's what matters. When a message comes, he's exalted. That's all that matters. I will never believe in my life again that I will ever present a message on somebody's back. I don't need to. I got a message for you. It's good. Bill, you haven't looked bored. You haven't looked at one thing that's bad unless you've decided to see it as bad. Don't go against people. God's for them. The Bible tells you who can be against them if he's for them.
That's right.
Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't let your religion, don't let your belief, don't let your understanding get in the way of God's plan. I promise you, the only way that you can go against what I'm fixing to say is that you've never been there. But he can take the dregs of the earth and make them kings in his sight. You have to give them the opportunity. You have to do that. You don't have to let them be wrong. You just have to let them have grace in their wrong. You have to give them a little room. No. Don't give them any room. You've got to give God room to work.
Yes.
It would be a lot easier for me to tell you to meet a list on a piece of paper how many people I like, because there's not enough paper to write down who I don't like. And God's trying to change that. He is changing it. Why? He'll only do that if you be honest with yourself. Shaking hands and smiling, is not loving. Saying I love you is not loving. Dying to them is loving. I didn't say die for them. That's already been done. What do you die to? They're screw-ups. Forget them. Let me tell you something. If a bank robber walks in here right now, he's in the wrong place, I understand. But if he walks in here with a gun and threatening, you're a whole lot better trusting God than fighting him. Is he wrong? Yes, he's wrong. Is he sinning? Yes, he's sinning. Might he go to hell? Yes, he might. If you judge him, he probably will. You may go with him, but he probably will. How about just saying, thank you, God? People say, what for? How are you going to work this out? Right in front of our eyes, you're going to reveal yourself. Yeah. Right here, right now. And more than likely, it's going to be the help to the person that you've just given to God. There's people all around this church that are dying and going to hell. Anybody taking that on as a burden? I didn't say you got to beat doors and megaphones and yell and scream. I didn't say that. I asked you if you had a burden. Have you made up in your mind once again, fresh and anew, that you're going to take this city, if it's nothing but just this peace, and that this church, you're not standing for anything else but being full and running over first with God and then with sinners that are coming after God? Please don't try to fill this place with Christians. They'll give you the most trouble. Man, look for the sinners. They'll have the most gratitude when they're saved. You just have to give some grace until they are. That's experience talking to you about that. The Christians will always give you the most trouble because they don't think they need change. They think once they know God, they got it made. Well, they're in the biggest trouble because the next step is a hard heart. The next step is reprobate mind, and the next step is blaspheme. If God does not work hard on his, you'll lose them all. You like that statement? I'm going to back it up one more time. God is working very hard on you to get you to work correctly on others. Just remember that. The Holy Spirit's working overtime to get us to act correctly towards those that he's working on. I am quickly irritated. I'm a very impatient man. God's working on that, and he's accomplishing his will in me. I have to be taught these things because I'm impatient. Are you? Are you perfect? If I would say I'm a perfect idiot, the next thing I want you to say is, but I've got the mind of Christ, all that I can hold at the moment. I mean that literally. I think if God would give us his total mind, we'd just blow up. So in a way, I'm a stall-fed calf until God says I'm not in this area. Then I'll begin to feed and I'll become a stall-fed calf until I'm growing to another area. Then I'll become, you understand? We're always reaching back and feeding somebody as we're being fed. Always. It'll never, ever change. You'll never grow out of that until we finally say, I don't need this hide anymore. Then I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'm anxious. No, no, no. I'm looking forward to finding out. I'm not going to be anxious for anything, especially about going. I heard the period. You know how much this helps me? Especially thinking about telling you about things that's happened to us, is that it causes me more and more to realize how much favor I walk in. You know what kind of favor you walk in to get a word such as a song? You know that's a direct statement from God. He didn't come through a preacher. He went straight to you. He must trust you some. He must not be against you. He must be for you. I consider it such an extreme honor to sit down and hear a word from God. It's an extreme honor. The trouble is, to stay hearing God, I must deal with things that I don't want to deal with. People I don't want to deal with. It's required. It's part of the entrance fee. If I want to continue to be in concert, the voice of God speaking to me, then I must go over here and do some janitorial work for him. I never thought about it that way, but I've got to do some janitorial work for him. I've got to clean up some messes in some people's lives. I've got to help. I've got to assist. I've got to have a burden. I've got to believe that when I seed, there will be a harvest. I may not see it, but there will be a harvest. I've seeded into y'all. In a lot of ways, I have more confidence in you than you do because I know. I'm a farmer. I know what happens when you plant a seed. I sit there in an elevator right now, and in just a few months, the harvest will come in. I will bring in 1,000 rail cars of grain. And it's because somebody had enough faith to months ago plant a few seed. They didn't plant 1,000 cars of seed. I'm not too sure they even planted one rail car of seed. Maybe they did. But they're getting 1,000 rail cars of harvest. That's the way God works. Are you putting pressure on the Word? What's pressure on the Word? That means that you keep it right here. You believe it. And you're not settled. Because see, God said He couldn't lie. You've invested in people. You've invested in people. You've done it here. Now you need to start demanding the harvest. You'll not offend God putting a demand on His Word. He'll say, I'm proud of that guy. He's coming back and saying, you promised, God. You promised. You know what that guy... God would say, you know what he told me the other day? He told me that I promised I'd do these words. He had to go. You know what? I like that. I'll do them. That's God. I came a long ways today. It's 10 o'clock by my clock that I got up with. And I'm not sleepy yet. If I ask you tonight to tell me something that would prove to you that you walk in favor, that happened in the last few months, could you tell me something? 3, 4 Really? Special favor? Isn't that a good feeling? We need to remind ourselves, each other, about how much favor we walk in. That way we'll see favor. I'll see it in you, you'll see it in me, and therefore I begin to see favor. You know what I'll do? I'll see a dirty, rotten sinner walk in here and see favor on him because he walked in here. Wouldn't that be cool? I'll see an old beat-up Christian that's got a terrible attitude, but they're trying to snooker me, and I will see them with favor because I walk in such great favor. God is good. When I'm away this long, I don't want to stop. Here's something that you ought to put on your fridge. I've got it in my book where I can see it. This is what it says. I am perfect. How could I not be perfect if I'm in the perfect one? Because if I were not perfect, I would be rejected out of a perfect body. I am perfect. I'm perfect in all my parts and all my function, all my mind, body, spirit, finances, family, all of my life. I am perfect. You know when you say that the most? When you see the least perfection. That's when you say it the most. I am perfect because I am saved. I'm perfect because I'm delivered. I'm perfect because I'm healed. I'm perfect because I'm provided for by the perfect one. God wants me to believe that. If I'm saved, I'm saved from something, and I'm saved into something. I hate the word saved if you don't understand it. But if I fell out of a boat, I've fallen into peril. If I've fallen off the shore, I've fallen into peril. Somebody comes along and throws me a life preserver. There's too many Christians that now proclaim they're saved. They're still in peril. Their head's just above water. But when somebody on that boat reels you in and pulls you into a dry spot, you are now saved into something. You're saved into safety. I need to remind myself constantly that I'm saved. But what am I saved into? I signed the contract. Jesus signed the contract. Now we're legally bound. Whoa. To what? Well, I know what he's legally bound for, and that's what most of us, all we want to think about. But what am I legally bound into? I've talked about it tonight. Everything I've said tonight is what I've legally been bound. I am in bondage. I am a slave to the contract that I signed. Here's what most of you signed when you said, I'll accept you. You said, I'll do anything to have you. And then we spent most of our life trying to renege, trying to find the loophole so I don't have to pay that tax. Why don't we just yield? Cast it all upon him. Let him care. Amen? All right. I'm going to tell you, and then I won't tell you what's going to happen Sunday. I think I know, but I'm going to stop now. If you got a couple more minutes, here's what I'm faced with. As we meet individually, whatever that is, and I don't know what it is, but as we meet individually, I don't want to have to tell you over and over and over, tell this story over and over and over about how good God is, how He's shown Himself strong. I've told you some things tonight. I would rather spend a few more minutes talking about it, and then let's talk about something else when we meet. I know God has been good to you because you're here and you're healthy. I don't see any of you wanting for bread. Some of you may think you're nearly there, but that's the enemy telling you that. Don't believe it. No. Don't eat the bread of misers. That's what it says in what? Psalms? Don't eat the bread of misers, neither eat his delicacies. Y'all want to know where that is? I'm telling you, you need to know that that's being offered to you. Proverbs, 23, 6 and 7. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Did I tell you where? Proverbs 23, 6 and 7. See, God's offering us delicacies, and so is this miser, this poverty-ridden enemy. He takes cardboard and paints it and makes it look good. God makes it, and it is good. Don't eat, don't desire anything but what's painted in God's Word, what's cooked in God's Word, what's given to you in God's Word. Don't do it. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. I don't care what it sounds like. Don't do it. Here's one thing I want to remind you too. Jesus, the description of Jesus in the Bible is not good. He wasn't pretty. He wasn't a good speaker. He wasn't a good dresser. In fact, it describes him as rather comely or homely, not desirable. Because he didn't come across as a magnificent televangelist, they hung him on a cross. And he's the only one that ever brought truth to the world. What are we looking for? What are we looking for? The song, the picture you gave us before the song, is somebody that is not capable of writing a song, somebody that's not capable of singing a song, but they step up to the plate, and because they perform, they're saved. Would that apply to everybody in here? If I'm working on my salvation with fear and trembling on a daily basis, dying to what I want and living to what God wants, then I am saving myself every day through obedience and performance. And I know nobody wants to hear that. But all it takes is, yes, sir. To have God's will, you must accept God's will without reservation. That means when he does something you don't like, you got to forgive him. Stan, you said forgive God. That's exactly what I said. Most Christians have a real hard time, as Peter did, forgiving God. There's more Christians that hold something against God than against somebody else. Most dangerous thing you can do. It'll warp your mind like crazy. The way you forgive God is say, thank you, God. Because that makes your mind spin around and do a 180 and go the other direction saying, it must be good. I'm thanking. I must be right. You didn't get that. I'm thanking him and I must be right. Remember, I've told you over and over, nobody believes you like you. So if you're blessing God, if you're praising God for something that doesn't even look like you should, you're going to believe that. You're going to believe it. Amen? Well, I appreciate the time. And I appreciate you listening. And I appreciate God for giving me something that you could listen to. I thank him for those beautiful flowers that just impressed Connie like crazy. I thank him for the 2 weeks we spent down there and a great time. I thank him for the time we spent with that Jaime and his family and those kids program, the beautiful color, the beautiful night. I thank him for the beautiful flight today. I walk in such great favor. I bring you heat. I bring you heat and a pretty day. Didn't even ask an offering. I thank him for those handmade cakes that they brought us. I thank him for the carriage rides. I thank him for the one that I was riding with. Amen. I thank him that a mistake that was meant for bad was turned to good. Understand this. When you plan an expensive birthday party, which I wish my wife hadn't done, but she did, and I thank God for it, and found out that God paid for it anyway. And then I turn around and do a 2-week vacation that's relatively expensive. I must thank God in advance because I've got a bill coming. And I get an American Express bill for $11,000, $12,000. I'm not panicked because God has already provided.
Yes.
I didn't do it based on the provision we had. I did it in faith. And God, I didn't do it to test God. Not at all. I did it because I wanted to do something good for my wife. My wife did it because she wanted to do something for me. I told her if she ever did it again, I'd kill her. But I thanked her for it anyway. And I thank God that we didn't have to tie and pay that thing. Never will. When's the last time you made a commitment to God about finances, for instance? You know, my wife and I, before we ever thought about leaving here, in fact, you remember, we were making bids on other houses. I just wanted off of that busy end of Indiana Street. But I made a commitment to God that I wasn't going to go into debt, period. I want to be debt free. And God looked into my pea brain and saw that I was not going to get out of debt by going into debt. Isn't that amazing? And so he delivered me from debt. He just didn't ask me how, he just did it. So I don't owe any man anything but love. Do you understand what I just said? And not only did he deliver me from the debt, he gave me enough income to where I don't have to worry about debt. Can I go buy anything I want? I don't know. I'm still thinking about that. I don't think so. But far beyond anything I've ever thought or asked, God has already accomplished and it still is. So I'm not going to restrict him with my pea-brain thoughts. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to thank him in advance for things that I have not yet seen and cannot yet comprehend. Can we say that, Harry? Honestly, I'm going to thank him for things that I have not yet seen and cannot comprehend. Cannot comprehend. I don't know how in the world I got that Suburban. Except I seated. Maybe there's a formula there. Maybe. If I want a spiritual profit, if I want spiritual gifts, would it be that the formula is if I seed love, if I seed grace, if I seed forgiveness in other people, I'll get tons of it? By the way, grace and mercy is time spent under pressure. So I never heard that definition before. I'll just use it. Grace and mercy applied is time spent under pressure. What do you mean by that, Stan? I mean it doesn't feel comfortable, but I'm going to give it anyway. My wife and I have been walking in extreme blessings. I will also tell you this, that I've never had more threats to my health in my life than the last 2 years. And I am more than overcoming. More than that. I've learned something. Please learn it with me. Anytime you have a serious threat on you, it is victory in disguise. Preach on it. Testify about it. Tell others about it. You know what it says, confess your faults one to another? It isn't talking about your mistakes. It's talking about the things that the enemy's trying to do to you. Tell them about that. But then you prophesy. Don't stop there. Prophesy what's going to happen. Be bold enough that if it doesn't happen, you'll be made a fool of, and then God can back you up. There's no risk if you're not a fool, the potential anyway. The biggest weakness people have is they don't want to be foolish. They don't want somebody to see they made a mistake. So just lay it out there. Take away the hand of the enemy out of you, away from you, and then watch other people get bold and start laying that stuff out there. Those New Year's resolutions, throw them away. Make some God-formed and backed resolutions that put pressure on you like you wouldn't believe, so that you'll be forced, you'll be stretched in faith, you'll be forced to trust, you'll be forced to work a little bit. Guess what happens when you're forced to work in faith? You're forcing God to work on your behalf, which he wants to do. Anybody have anything to say tonight? That's a shame. I'm still impatient. Now that's either call those things that aren't if they are, as if they already are. It's a statement of faith or it's testimony. And all of them are right. Richard, I quoted very little word tonight, but all of it was 100% word. Isn't that amazing? That's a cool part about God writing things on your heart. You don't have to memorize word. It's written on your heart.
Yes.
All right. If everybody's quiet, that means y'all all go to bed early, I take it. So, it's all right if you do. Don't make me any difference. Some people are early risers and some people aren't. That means some people go to bed early and some people don't. Thank God for all of them.
Amen.
That's the difference in me, Harry. Thank God for what I agree with you and what I don't agree with you on. All right. That's the only way to end anything is to praise the Lord in all things. And we're going to have a good time Sunday if we don't have a good time before that time.
Amen.
I go back Monday morning, not early, but I think I leave at 11, which means I got to be out there 9:30, 9 o'clock, whatever they say. Monday it better be about 9. When everybody wants to travel. We are going to spend, our family's going to spend next Christmas in Cozumel. I've already invited Bob and Karen. I invite all of you. I might even help pay for some of it. Who knows? Depends on how bad God wants you there, doesn't it? One of the things that God has proven to me is that he's more than enough, and he wants to be more than enough for you. We all know that he's more than enough, but has he proven to you yet that he wants to be more than enough for you? I think the last time I was here, I'm not sure, I brought you a tithe check for 1 month. It proved to me that God wants more for me than I've ever asked. Did it stay that high? No. Will it be higher? Yes. I promise you. By the way, Thanksgiving, I've got an uncle. I got several uncles. But I've got an uncle that lives by himself. Well, now he does. His wife has been institutionalized because of her age and her health and everything. But never had any children. He makes about $500,000 a month.
Is that the one that can't make enough?
Probably so. He's satisfied. He's still tight. He's still tight. He married a real strong German wife. And brother, she kept him in tow. She taught him how to. He's lived in the same house for 35, 40 years. He'll never move. He's the one that said the man charges 25 cents for coffee, but I give him 50 cents. Anyway, we went up and spent Thanksgiving with him because he's lonely. He didn't have anybody to spend Thanksgiving with. He took us out to see all the oil wells and all the ranch land, and I have an interest in it. I have an interest now, and I have an interest when he dies, which I'm not interested in doing that ever. And then he told somebody, they came up to check on their interest up here. And I took him to one side and I said, Uncle David, not one time did that enter my mind, and you need to trust that fact. I didn't come up here to check out anything except you. I said, you come go home with me and I'll show you that. I'll take care of you. I said, what you've already done in the past to establish the income that I have is more than enough. I don't even have to see it. I don't have to touch it. I don't have to feel it. Isn't it a shame how we see things? Do you ever get that in your heart that if somebody's trying to do something good for you, that they're up to something? Mm-hmm. They are. They just might be doing what God told them to do and not even understand it. Just accept it. Receive it with thanksgiving. I'm anxious. I want everybody to know, and I want you to catch some of this. I'm anxious to see what tomorrow holds.
Yes.
I'm really excited about tomorrow. I have no reason to be afraid of it. Next Sunday, when we meet in this church, I don't care who comes or doesn't come. It has nothing to do with what God's going to do.
Amen.
Nothing at all. Because if these people that are supposed to be here do not obey God and come and stay, then He'll send two or three more to take their place and they'll be better.
Amen.
We can either move into the calling of God and enjoy the position, the blessing, the favor, or we can do it our way and just take the harvest that comes from there. And we need to feel sorry. We need to feel sorry for those people that don't stay where God puts them. And men that are on this board of this church, you better treat God's people. You better treat people like they're God's treasures. You don't lord over, you don't rule over. Sometimes you must protect them against themselves, but that's all. Did you know you don't have to protect her? She's got to protect her. You don't have to protect this church. It's got to protect her. You have to move in the wisdom that's given to you at that moment and at that moment only. Always considering, maybe I'm going against the plan of God. I need to be careful. This pain in the butt that just came in this door may be my deliverer. Isn't that what the Jews had to think about with Jesus? He cannot be our Messiah. Look at him. Look where he came from. And those that rejected him for eternity. Now they've got to go back and reconsider. Let's don't waste our time reconsidering. Let's just open our eyes. Here's what happens. You pick up this burden and you cast it upon God, and guess where your hands end up? It takes two hands to cast most of our cares. Let's just throw them up. Hey, boy, I feel better. Thank you, God. Well, you don't understand this bill. Well, it's going to take more than two hands for me to throw you up, but I'm going to do it in the Spirit. Thank you, God, for Bill. Yeah, but he's been a pain. No, thank you, God, for what you see in Bill. Thank you, God. God, I yield to what you see in Bill.
Amen.
Now, you can put a jillion names in there, and they fit for every one of them.
That's right.
I don't accept. Bill, have you arrived at perfection? It's not a trick question. Then I don't accept you to be perfect. Therefore, I don't expect you to be perfect. Now, did you get that?
I did.
If I don't say you're perfect and I don't accept you as perfect, then I don't expect you to be perfect. But I expect you to get better.
Amen. Yes.
Why? Because you should at least place that burden on you. That's the very least you can do for God, is to get better. And remember, that's what this is all about. This is about God. This is not about this church. This is not about us. It is about God.
Yes.
I am ministering in a foreign land right now. That's the way I feel about it. And I'm doing it for God. I don't have one reservation. I don't know that I have one good friend there. All my family's here. And yet, I don't care. This is what God wants. This is what I want. When I walked in the building tonight, I realized I missed this building. Well, so the benefits from obeying God are much greater than me sowing to my wants and wishes.
Yes. Amen.
Much greater. Let me tell you one other thing. I have such great peace. I have greater peace right now than I've ever had in my life. And it hasn't got anything to do with my performance. It's got to do with me saying, thank you for wherever I'm at, doing whatever I'm doing. Thank you, God. So, if you'll join with me now, I thank you, God, for this time with my family, this time of great revelation in you, this time of new beginnings, this time of deliverance, this time of refreshing, this time that's going to accomplish your will in this place and in this part of the kingdom of the living God. We'll accept no other report. I put a demand on the word tonight that we will leave here changed to never be the same again. I don't do it because I'm good. I do it because you're good. You're good at this. This is what you want. We yield to what you want, not what we want. We repent right now, this moment, for any mistakes we've made that have caused you grief. And we ask you to give us another chance, and we will do better. We thank you for the places we have peaked and done real well. But we commit to you that we want to do better than that. And we want to do it to bring you honor, to bring you glory, to make you smile, to be that sweet smell and that sweet savor in your nostrils, in your kingdom of the living God. We tell you right now, in all honesty, Lord, you pick what part of the body you want us to be, whether it's the forehead or the extremities that get rid of the waste. We will be whatever you want us to be. We are servants to you, in bondage to you by love. Use us, correct us, direct us, and let us never, ever, ever get cool to how much you love us. Use us to win others. Use our lifestyles and our thought processes to teach others how they are to react and interact with you and yours. With all of our hearts, we love you. But more importantly, we trust you. Let us continue on a daily basis to renew our covenant with you, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and above all, you're not just a name. You're a lover. And we place you at the highest place. Do to us what you did to Mary. And we'll forever be grateful to you, Lord. Teach us to turn our voids, the things that we've created that are non-productive, and speak into them light and call them good. Thank you for the safe trip down and back. Thank you for the time, but the time in the future that we're going to have. Thank you for all of it. As we are here, the things that we've left, we trust you with, Lord, that it turns out better than if we were there. Because of that, we bring that seed and that faith, and we seed it again, fresh and anew, right here. And I speak as one that's seeding, as I demand of the word that a harvest will come in this place that's far beyond anything that me or these people have ever thought or asked. And as they speak and as they live and they move and they have their being in you, and as they trust you and as they minister to others, they will be absolutely amazed and astounded at how you can work through them and how you do work for them. And as you work from them, they will not get egotistical. They will not get beyond themselves. They will be faithful to give you the praise and the honor and glory that only you deserve. They will become the humble people. They will become the holy and righteous people. Not in other sight, but yours. And when you smile on them because of that, they will know. They will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your approval is upon them. I ask financial blessings on them. Not because they're in need, we know they're not, but because you have a need to bless beyond what they've asked for. So I come in agreement with you that they will be blessed beyond their imaginations. Their testimonies will be blessed. They'll be bold, they'll be strong, much to brag about. Many will come to see and hear the knowledge, the love, the joy of Christ Jesus because of their glow, because they hide behind you. They don't take the forefront. They take the hind parts. Let you be the forefront. What a joy. What a pleasure to be here. Praise you, Lord. We give this time to you, and I ask you now for your people that have been faithful tonight. Redeem the time. Give them fast and sweet sleep so they perform better tomorrow than they've ever thought they ever could. And for that, we give you praise and honor and glory. We are changed in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for giving me the honor of being here tonight. I mean, showing honor to me. I appreciate that.
Thank you for being here.